If your blessings are come as raindrops, if your healing comes as tears, many times in our lives, God gives us blessings in disguise. Amen? And oftentimes, we are too impatient with Him to recognize that He is there, He is working in our behalf, He is trying His best to tell us He loves us, but sometimes He's like my daddy. Some of you remember the story I told about how I used language I shouldn't on a young man on the playground, and they immediately went and told the teacher. Unfortunately, I was in a church school, and unfortunately, my father was the pastor of the church. And unfortunately, he was in his office. And unfortunately, the teacher said, I don't have to deal with this. His daddy's right here. And unfortunately, my daddy dealt with it. And he told me he loved me and that this would hurt him more than it hurt me. As a child, I had trouble believing that. As an adult, I still have trouble believing that, but that's because my daddy had a heavy hand. But as a parent, I understood what he meant when he said, sometimes blessings come through tears. Amen. Sometimes, in order for God to get our attention, he has to lay us flat on our back just to get us to look up. Isn't that right? And so thank you so much, Leanne, for bringing that to our attention today, because it sets the stage for what we really do want to talk about. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for just a moment. Father God, this is your hour. We are your people. Speak to us, and then, Lord, speak through us. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. That scripture reading that we read this morning comes out of the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to that chapter because we will be referring to it often throughout our time together in His Word. It says, "And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the what, church? And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." I was reminded as I looked at this particular passage, because when you get into it, you see that it is a story that took place on the day of the resurrection. That should have been a day of joy. Amen? That should have been a day of celebration and rejoicing. Amen? There are only 8 passages in the New Testament that speak of the first day of the week. 2 of them, one in 1 Corinthians, and one in the book of Acts, talk about offerings or suppers that were taking place on the first day of the week. Paul was going to Jerusalem to help the people in famine, and in Corinthians he talks about people gathering their things together on the first day of the week, kind of like big brothers and big sisters. They call you up, we're going to have our truck in your neighborhood. If you've got something to give, please set it out on the porch so that, as Paul said, there will be no gathering when I come. So you're not running around the house. A lot of people think that was a church service because there was an offering. The other passage of Scripture was Paul had spoken to the people. He had labored with them all day on the Sabbath. He knew he wouldn't be able to see them ever again. He was on his way to Rome. He had already been told that he was going there in chains because he was intent on going back to Jerusalem. So what Paul did was he preached all day long. Then he had a communion supper. Now that communion supper took place as the sun went down on Sabbath. As the sun went down on Sabbath, in the Bible times, that was considered when it went down, what day of the week? The first day of the week. So they had this communion supper, what the Bible calls the first day of the week, and he continued after that to preach until midnight. He should have learned that you don't have to have a long sermon because somebody fell out of a window and died, and that broke up the service. So you can see why I always preach short sermons. And so it was that you had those two passages of Scripture that talk about the first day of the week, and then the other six, every last one of them, is talking about the resurrection day. How many of the disciples believed Jesus Christ was alive on the resurrection day? One, two, three, four? If you're counting the 12, actually would be 11 by this time, none of them. Did you get that? Absolutely none of them believed that Christ had risen on Resurrection Sunday. The only ones who believed it were women, and they didn't believe the women. Men, take a lesson from that. I thought the women would say amen to that. For the first people to spread the good news that Jesus Christ was alive were women, and no one would listen to them. And so you have two disciples that are on their way home. They live some 8 miles from Jerusalem in a place called Emmaus. And that Sunday, they were making their trip back home, discouraged, depressed, downhearted. As I read their story, I was reminded of the song written by Clavant Dietrichs, entitled Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Some of you remember that story if you are as old as I am. In that song he says, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. In the chorus, he says, so let us have a little talk with Jesus. What do you say, church? Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now, when you get a little prayer wheel turning, you will know a little fire is burning, and you will find that a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Their hearts were broken, their hopes were dashed, their spirits were discouraged as they walked their way to Emmaus. You find the story in Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. And as they are moving down the roads, heads down, mouths moving in excited talk, they are confused, they want to have hope, but there is no hope, and suddenly, as they took their sorrowful stroll, a stranger joins them. And in verse 17, we see Jesus asking them the question, what are you talking about, and why are you so sad? This was a day for joy. This was a day for rejoicing. This was a day for celebration, and they were sad. And so they began explaining to him what was the problem. In fact, Cleophas said to him, what are you, a stranger? Where have you come from? Don't you know what's been happening here? The one that the world waited for 4,000 years, the one that had healed the sick and raised the dead, the one that spoke and his words brought healing to the heart, the one that we thought was supposed to be the Messiah, the one that we had cherished hopes of sitting on the throne of David, the one that we knew was going to deliver us and we sang hosannas to as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, this one who was so marvelous, who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. This one we thought was the Christ. They killed him. Where have you been? Jesus used a very strong word here. And in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, he gave warnings against people who called their brother fools. And yet, if you look at this particular verse, in verse 25, he says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe." To believe what? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want you to take your Bibles and underline the word "all" here. You see, their problem was a problem that is very, very much a problem in our own day. People will read the Bible, but they will read it selectively. They will believe the Bible, but they will believe it selectively. Today we have people who have a problem believing all that the Scriptures say and have spoken. You see, they only wanted to believe the good stuff. When Joshua 5, 14 and 15 said that the Messiah would be the captain of our salvation, they said, "Yes, I believe." When 2 Samuel 7, 13 said his kingdom was an everlasting kingdom, they said, "Yes, I believe." When 1 Chronicles 17, 12, and 13 said his reign on David's throne was to be forever, "Yes, I believe." They were willing to believe the good stuff, but they weren't interested in hearing about the suffering Savior. They skipped over and chose not to believe or accept the prophecies that spoke of his humiliation, his suffering, and his death. Have mercy. "Foolish people," Jesus had said, "and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." For you see, Isaiah 49, 7 said he would be despised of the nations. Isaiah 53 went on to say he would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of great sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Psalms, the 22nd chapter, that whole chapter is called a messianic suffering chapter. And there the Bible says that his blood would be poured out when they would pierce his side. So they were dejected because they refused to believe all that the prophets had spoken. I've got news for you that today, friends, we have been given an instruction manual by God on how to live successfully, how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. Isaiah 31, or 30, verse 21, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because there we are told, "You will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" The problem is, if we are not going to walk in the way the voice says walk in, we might as well not listen to the voice at all. Amen? There are some times when I am following a GPS and the GPS is telling me to go a way that I know is longer or not quite as good. I never will forget, I was in Sacramento going to PUC, wasn't quite sure how to get to PUC from Sacramento, so I got my GPS system out, put it in the dash of my car, turned it on, and it took me the roughest way you could go to PUC. It took me around Lake Berryessa. Are any of you familiar with Pacific Union College? Yeah, it took me through the windingest roads and so forth. Now, I had a small car, and I enjoyed the curves and everything, but I was in a hurry. And it took me all around the cat's tail and the cow's barn and every which direction. I finally made it there just as the meeting was getting started. But on my way home, I made a decision. I knew where the highway was, where you could take a four-lane freeway straight in to Sacramento. And I said, "Now that I've gotten here, I am not going back through those twists and trails." And so I get in my car, and I say, "Home," and my GPS starts telling me which way to go. And I want you to know, Bob, I was ignoring it. I literally, and I'd get to another block. She said, "Okay, well, turn left." Okay, recalculating. In a quarter of a mile, turn left. recalculating. In another quarter of a mile, turn left. I was really expecting this thing to actually start cursing at me because I was ignoring every direction it gave me. Finally, it got the hit and said, okay, in 20 miles, take highway such and such and turn left. Now, folks, if you know the way through the wilderness, ignore the voice behind you. But if you don't know the way, and I guarantee you there is a power out there that is ready to distract you, then you better listen to the voice. Amen? We cannot pick and choose those parts of the scripture that we want to read. God sometimes sends the rain because he recognizes it is what causes the flowers to grow. And even though we want sunshine all the time, he knows what is necessary. Some of you have read the story about a man who studied a butterfly as it was coming out of the cocoon. And you remember in the story, the man watches it as it struggles and struggles to get out of that cocoon, and he thinks he is helping the butterfly when he takes his penknife and slits the cocoon and allows the butterfly now to just spread its wings, and it thinks, wow! Not realizing that in doing so, he had just created an invalid out of this butterfly. For you see, God designed that struggle to get those wings out of that tight cocoon would force the fluids through those shriveled up wings and fill them out the way they were supposed to be so that this butterfly could so soon spread them and fly. But he was impatient and he didn't understand that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes God says, I want you to wait a little bit. And so as Jesus spoke to them, he was trying to tell them all that the prophets have said could benefit you if you had read it. You see, this whole thing of, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Had weighed heavily on their hearts as they walked down the way. And now they had killed the one that the world had hoped was the Christ. The hope. The reconnect to heaven. The victory over the enemy. Instead of bringing disappointment, the SDA Bible commentary says that the death of Christ should have proved a great confirmation of faith. And then it goes on to say, strangely enough, where the crucifixion destroyed the hopes of the disciples of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, it provided men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus with convincing proof of that great faith. Somebody ought to say amen. Sometimes when we do not believe, when we do not accept, sometimes when we are slow on the uptake, there are those who are even quicker than us who see what we have been missing. The Bible says, as Jesus opened the scriptures to the disciples in verse 32, that their hearts burned with joy. The words they used were, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Folks, I want you to know, in this particular passage, Christ did not just show them his pierced hands, his head where the pinpricks of the thorny crown were. He did not just say to him, look at my side, look at my feet. No, the thing that really enriched their hearts and their lives was he opened to them the scriptures. There are several reasons why God did this. One was because he did not want them to put their faith on things the devil could counterfeit. You see, the devil can counterfeit anything. I had a friend of mine whose girlfriend knocked on his door as he was staying in a motel. You've heard me mention it perhaps in the past, where this guy says, "Oh, how wonderful." She comes in, they know not Jesus. They spend the night making love together, and then she leaves the next morning. The only problem with that story is this girl had died in an automobile accident 3 weeks earlier. And when he told me the story, he had obviously been a Christian for many years by this time, and I looked at him and I said, "How did you feel when you realized you made love to the devil?" There are many of us today who are courting and making love with the devil by the ways that we act because we do not know and refuse to take the opportunity to learn the things that are written in God's Word. And so as God opened the Word to them, He did it so that they would begin to place their confidence and their hope in "Thus saith the Lord." Not in the counterfeits which the enemy is capable of producing. In verse 44 of Luke, indeed the passage we looked at in our scripture reading of this story, I remind you of the words where he said, "These are the words." These words that caused your heart to burn with joy. These words that lifted your spirits as you walked by the way. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. Folks, they weren't just words out of the prophecies of the Old Testament. God had just spoken to them, and their selective hearing had filtered out what they didn't want to hear. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. When he talked about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, how much of the Old Testament was he talking about? He was talking about all of it. The three divisions, he was telling the disciples that every place you look in the Old Testament is talking about me. In fact, he had said to the Pharisees and to the rulers, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and yet you are so proud of all of your scriptural knowledge and your theological truth, and yet they are they which testify of me, and you don't know who I am." The Old Testament contains over 350 messianic prophecies. These prophecies were completed over 400 years before Christ was born. There was plenty of time for them to look at what was supposed to take place in order to save man and to reconnect him with God. Because that is what the Messiah, the Christ, was all about. So Jesus himself had told the disciples several times before he died that he would die and rise again. And that is why the agony and the disappointment, the discouragement and the despair that they went through and that they experienced was so unnecessary. Is it possible that today disciples of Christ are experiencing pain and suffering and fear and anxiety and anxiousness because they haven't had a little talk with Jesus in a while. The thrilling heart experience of those two disciples, the experience of those who today listen intently to the voice of heaven speaking to their hearts through the sacred word, can be repeated. As we look at this passage, there are certain questions that popped into my mind. There are certain inquisitions that came to my heart. How well do you know the word, Walt? I've often played Bible games with people, and I would go around the circle in the room, and we would start off with the book of Genesis, and we would say, okay, let's go through the book of the books of the Old Testament, and let's see how many can be left standing by the time we're done. Because if you get the books out of order, you got to drop out of the game. And so we would go around the circle, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you miss that, you got to drop out. It's amazing how many people never got to the end of the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. Do you find yourself having to go to the table of contents to find a book in the Bible? Maybe you need a little time and a little talk with Jesus. Amen? Oh, folks, this morning, once again from the SDABC, it says, a supposed faith in Christ is not firmly rooted in the teachings of the Scriptures and cannot possibly help a person to remain steadfast when the storms of doubt blow. And folks, they will blow. When the blessings that God sends us come with raindrops, and the healing only happens after the tears, is your faith going to take you through the storm? And even if it does, will it be with anxiousness, fretting, and fear?